And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
There are lots of reasons that I have certain questions and compunctions about events of the supernatural recorded in Scripture, especially exorcism stories. Not that I have a hard time believing that God is a lot bigger than our understandings of science or the natural world. Not because I feel some highly misguided, now antiquated, modernistic notion that unless any event can be described by uniformity of cause and effect within a closed system, then people of intellectual rigor are not allowed to consider the possibility. I mean, after all, I grew up in a time when most mainline congregations, many, if not most, were experiencing somewhere nearby or in some little pockets of themselves something called the charismatic renewal at the time. People who believed that we had drifted away from an appropriation of the reality of God's Spirit and power in the life that we're called to lead. Maybe a little bit along the lines of the book that some of us were talking about last weekend, and I hope many of us will discuss along the way, that we were in many cases trying to do human church and carry out ministry in merely human power and not in the power of the Spirit that's available to us. Now, don't worry. I'm not here to sell us all on some particular view of the Spirit or some sort of gifts, some sort of dispensation or non-dispensation where we should be using a lot more of certain kinds of gifts. But I will say to you, I have compunctions about, for instance, casting out stories because I was around people that talked about this a lot. I'm not unconvinced of the supernatural in the natural world. In one time in a congregational retreat, saw my very uneducated, unsophisticated Sunday school teacher speak in protracted terms or for a protracted period of time in tongues, in a language that it was certain he did not know. I have great friends in ministry who are some of the most exemplary Presbyterian pastors in the whole denomination, who have stellar track records and who are whizzes at both conscientious exegesis of Scripture and of sophisticated organizational and leadership dynamics, who will say to you in personal moments that there are times when they go to God in prayer and humility and need, and they are given the gift of a prayer language that they do not understand and do not know, and take it as a sign of God's confirming, comforting presence. So when I say I have compunctions about the supernatural and the supernatural accounts, it's not that no thinking person today could ever consider such a thing. But I heard people talk about things like, well, I'm praying that someone will cast out the demon of smoking in my life. And I would say, well, far be it from me to judge, but that sounds kind of like laziness. It's a lot harder to quit smoking than to have an exorcism. I had somebody else that I knew reasonably well at one point, an adult that I respected, that was, in places around the congregation, who was hacking his lungs out, and he said, "Well, I've already claimed my healing, but now I'm just rebuking and casting out the symptoms." Far be it from me to judge, but that sounds kind of a lot like denial. You better go check with your doctor. Now, here's the thing. What pastor doesn't dream of coming to a community filled with scientific and medical professionals and have as their first sermon an exorcism story? Yikes. Now, I'm not like a court who apparently has a cover story on Christianity Today on faith and science as it relates to ecological stewardship. For me, the closest thing you're ever going to see to a modern miracle is that I made it through high school physics. But I've developed a scientific theory, if you will. It might get me a Nobel Prize, I'm not sure, all right, or a nomination. And I call it the Heisenberg Uncertainty Principle of Hermeneutics. Now, I know most of you remember your high school physics way better than I remember mine. I never did understand the math, but I enjoy reading the prose of what I would have learned if I'd understood the math. And you know that the Heisenberg Uncertainty Principle talks about subatomic particles in physics. And what it says is, if you zero in on the exact location of a subatomic particle, you have no idea how fast it's going. On the other hand, if you measure far more accurately than you have before how fast it's going, then you have no idea where it is. I would summarize it like this. The more calipers and cameras and measures you bring to subatomic particle physics, the less you're going to actually know about the real particle in that moment of space and time. And I used to, what a great day we live in now, you used to have to almost pick your seminary according to whether the seminary was going to demythologize all the accounts of miracles or exorcisms or supernatural and give naturalistic causes or ascribe it to ancient superstition, or you're going to go to some seminary that told you everything about everything should be taken with exact historical facticity. And I would say to those of us in the congregation who are probably in many different places in our biblical interpretation, I'm sure of this. Whether you lean more towards the literal or whether you lean more towards the literary, we often miss what God is trying to shout to us through the stories of Scripture. And my firm conviction is this, for those of us who are more empirically minded, shall we say, in the face of stories of miracles and all these kinds of things, I'm sure that the principle, the Heisenberg uncertainty principle of hermeneutics applies. The more calipers and cameras and sample jars we drag with us into the consideration of that miracle story, the more certain it is that we are missing whatever happened that day and what God is trying to tell us now. And I'm convinced of this, that if we open ourselves to God's Spirit, and if we trust God's ability to use so many different kinds of accounts from so many different times, from so many cultural frames and worldviews, if we trust God's ability to speak to us faithfully and truly through these words of Scripture, we will each discover in our own way that these accounts are truer than true, and are what we desperately need to live the lives God intends for all of us. So, if you look at different parts of Scripture or different Gospels, each Gospel writer sort of leads with a miracle or with an account of Jesus that's like a spoiler. It gives a hint about how that Gospel writer is going to present Jesus, the lens through which they invite us to see Jesus. And each has a different lens. There's not only one way of seeing Jesus or one way of understanding his ministry. There are multiple ones. So the one we all probably like the most is in John's Gospel. The first miracle is what? The wedding feast at Canaan. God is the God of abundance. God is the God of celebration. God is the God of endless provision. Who wouldn't want that, Jesus? In Matthew, God is the Jesus is the giver, the new Moses, the giver of the Sermon on the Mount, the one who's finally coming back to fulfill our religious traditions and to set everything right once and for all. In Luke, it's the one who brings good news to the poor, the sort of amazing hometown boy who's made good until he starts to describe the hometown people as every bit as spiritually needy and desperate as aliens, strangers, and foreigners and members of other religions. So what about Mark? The first miracle Mark tells us about in his gospel is Jesus' exorcism. Jesus comes in sort of a cloud of apocalyptic urgency. This is a new day. This is a new age. Earlier in the chapter, the heavens are torn apart. Jesus is here to tear down the difference between heaven and earth, to rend the curtain of darkness so that light can be found. Jesus is here to confront the principalities and the powers, all the spirits that capture people, whether literal or physical, to cast out the demons, real and imagined, that hold us captive, and to rip down the walls that we build in our fear and in our darkness. And I love that one particular writer says, this spirit of apocalyptic urgency leaves no room for passive pew sitters or bystanders. No room for passive pew sitters or bystanders. C.S. Lewis says of Jesus' inauguration something like this: it's as if the rightful king has come, perhaps come in disguise, into a kingdom at war and invites all his true followers to participate in a great campaign of sabotage against evil, that the new kingdom may come and the new kingdom may arrive and the reign of the rightful king may be visible to all. That's why I believe Mark shows us first about Jesus, one who's coming to change the world order and inviting us to join him. Now, there are a lot of demons that need to be cast out, a lot of spirits that need to be exorcised, and lest we get too sort of sophisticated and think, well, that's all completely figurative, I'll tell you about a conference I was at only about 6-7 years ago. I was serving in a large Presbyterian church in the Northeast, and it hosted a conference of people from several states, congregations from several states, all of whom had congregational mission partnerships with people in Africa, mostly in, around Zambia, okay? And the field secretary out of Louisville, who was our field partner for three countries in Africa, was there because all these congregations were talking about partnering with churches in Zambia. And she said, I want you to pray, if you will, while you're here, pray for one of the largest pastors' conferences we've ever held. We're getting as many pastors as we can from three different countries, and we are going to have scholars and pastors and teachers and counselors from all over the world. They're going to come and meet with these pastors to encourage them and we hope equip them in their pastoral ministries. And somebody had the notion to say, well, is there going to be a topic of this? And she said, yes, there is. We don't, as a matter of fact, I think she said, we've never gotten so many pastors from these three countries together before. And so we wanted to be careful how we use this time. And the topic of the conference is demon possession and exorcism in congregational life in these three countries in Africa today. And I went, wow. Matter of fact, I couldn't restrain myself. I went up to her afterwards and I said, I'm going to be honest. I know there are people that talk about these things, and I've been around some, and I'm probably a little more open to different supernatural manifestations and realities than some, but I'm really stunned that our denominational mission board is taking the lead in resourcing a conference around this topic. And she said, we're going to have psychiatrists and psychologists. We're going to have biblical scholars and theologians. And we're going to have seasoned pastors. And we don't believe it's up to us to act like we know all there is to know about God's world and about what kinds of ministry are needed most in every place in it. And we know for sure that if we want to stand with our partners in ministry, and if we want to support and encourage them in bearing the good news of God's kingdom and God's power in their context, this is the topic we need to address. Now, does that mean you're going to go out and commit some exorcisms this weekend? Probably not. But I will say there's a lot of need, and there's a lot of darkness, and there are a lot of spirits that need to be cast out. That's for sure. For instance, starting with the church, where there is a spirit of party spirit. It needs to be cast out. Where there's a spirit of partisanship, where there's a spirit of self-righteousness, where there's a spirit of complacency, God's power and Jesus' presence is here to put those spirits on notice. Paul said, it's time for judgment, and let judgment begin with the kingdom of God. Maybe the household of faith. Maybe the biggest spirit that needs to be addressed and confronted and cast out is the spirit of judgment. Read books like Gregory Boyd's Repenting of Religion. Read books like Hugh Halter's wonderful book called Brimstone, The Art and Act of Holy Non-Judgment. Starts out with the longest chapter in the book is the prologue, in which he keeps a painfully and exquisitely difficult diary of every time he's judged somebody in the day before. He judged the people that invited him to fly and speak at their conference because they didn't pay him enough and they weren't paying attention anyway. He judged the person that sat beside him on the plane, and he said the specimen of Southern manhood that apparently never turned down a piece of fried chicken in his life and paid for one seat and took one and a half. He said there are so many ways to judge, but here's what he says to the church, and I believe it relates to our opportunity to bring blessing and hope and healing and the power of God in the places in the world that's most needed. He said, we Christians will be amazed at the opportunities we have to be salt and light when we let go of the notion that we're called to be judge and jury. Do you know that the generation that every congregation is looking for, the millennials? Do you know that there was a recent survey that said somewhere around 40% of millennials have no idea, they say, whether there's a God or not? But even worse, they don't think it makes any difference in their day-to-day lives. And I'm afraid, folks, that it's too often true that what they see when they look at us in the church and professional religionists like me is people that love to gather at one certain time of the week in our God boxes and tell stories about God's power and presence and deliverance from long ago. But I'm afraid they often don't see anything about the demons they face in their own life and the darkness that threatens to envelop the whole world. Jesus had harsh words in his day, not for all the sinners with whom he spent most of his time. He spent most of his time with the people that the good, together, religious people thought were beyond hope. The people that didn't attend worship very often, that hadn't paid their temple tax, that apparently didn't care or couldn't get it together enough to go through the right rituals. People who didn't have the right religion, who practiced the wrong theology, who didn't have their sex lives together, who in every way were considered a thorn in the side of polite society. And yet the strongest words of condemnation that Jesus spoke were not to any of these, but to the people who wrote them off as beyond the power of God's love and beyond the pale of God's kingdom. I'm kind of a Sarah Miles groupie right now. She's written some amazing books, one called Take This Bread, another one I'm working my way through now called Jesus Freak, Feeding, Healing, and Raising from the Dead. A woman who experienced, after a lifetime of non-religion, having been raised by two burnt-out missionary kids who gave their family, their kids, almost no boundaries of any kind except one. Kids, we hope you'll never, ever be part of organized religion. They're just part of the problem, not part of the solution. And she was captured and captivated by that fear and by that upbringing for many years, as she was a war correspondent all over the world, a kind of free liver and free thinker. And one day in the middle of adulthood, she walked by accident into an Episcopal church, a sort of New Agey Episcopal church in San Francisco, and she didn't have the boundaries to say no when somebody asked her if she was going to go forward and take communion. And she said, as I walked away from that table, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt two things. One was, I don't believe in God. And two, God is now inside me. And she didn't have any more sense than to the dismay of her upright Episcopal priest friend to go and start acting in doing what Jesus told us disciples to do. She says of the food pantry that eventually grew, in spite of great opposition by her initial parish, grew to be the largest and the most efficient food pantry in the very needy city of San Francisco. She says, we've got evangelical Christians, we got Pentecostals, we got Greek and Roman Orthodox, we've got Jews, we've got atheists, we've got agnostics, and we've even got a few Episcopalians. She says, you look around and you see people that are Japanese American gay guys and Latina young women with horrible drug problems. We've got junkies, we've got alcoholics, we've got addicts, we've got gangbangers, we've got ex-cons with no teeth and very crude tattoos all over their body, and even a few beautiful babies. She said one Pentecostal Hispanic pastor came to observe one day, and he looked around our chaotic food ministry for 40 minutes, motionless and speechless. The only thing he had to say when he finally spoke was, this looks more like Jesus and God's kingdom than anything. Friends, there's a lot of darkness in the world. There are a lot of walls that have been built up, sometimes by humans because we think somehow it'll make us safe from the less savory neighbors we have in the community, and sometimes because we futilely imagine that there's any human construction that can hold back the darkness or guarantee the power and light of God's kingdom. And Jesus invites us to take the authority that is ours to continue his ministry and to stand with and be present to all the people and in all the places of greatest need, most excruciating pain, and most horrific darkness, and to use the power of God to cast out the spirits that need to go and to bring the hope and light that God intends for everybody. Back in that day, when people saw it face to face, they asked a lot of questions and they spent a lot of time talking about it. When people look at us, are they still asking questions? Are they still talking about it? Are they still asking for hope, help, deliverance, and healing? I hope so.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.